We'll take just a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who would desire, who are 4 years old up through second grade, can head to room 107 at this time. As they're being dismissed, I have one quick introduction to make before we get into the sermon. We sent out an email from the church. If you're not on the email chain and you'd like to be, just please let the church office know so you can stay up to date on things just like this. But an email came out about a week and a half ago just letting you know that we are going to have a summer intern with us serving the church this summer. So today is his first day here. And so Zach Gross, you just lift your hand up over here sitting on your right, my left. Zach Gross is joining us today. And he will be with us this summer. He'll be in the offices of the church on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. But just to introduce him a little bit, he is studying biblical and theological studies at Boyce College in Louisville. Zach hopes to graduate next spring, next May of 2026. And he's interested in pastoral ministry. So he's interested in especially things like discipleship, youth ministry, preaching and teaching. Anything else that we can throw his way this summer. He just said that he would love to come and shadow Pastor Andrew and myself, learn just the workings of the church, what God does in pastoral ministry. So we're excited to have him with us. Zach grew up in Normal. His father is a pastor at Grace Church on Hovey. His mom teaches art at a couple of different Bloomington schools. He's got one brother, four sisters. And we're just thrilled that he will be able to serve us, and we hope to be able to serve him this summer as well. So please, as you see him today and in the coming weeks, stop him, introduce yourself, and let him know that we appreciate him joining us and being a part of our church body, serving the Lord this summer. So welcome, Zach. We are continuing on in this series on the letters of the Apostle Paul. We ascended the mountain last Sunday of the book of Ephesians. That was kind of a tall order to take those six chapters, and certainly we were not walking through them verse by verse, word by word, as we normally do. This is a bit of an overview series of messages that we're doing. Today, we're taking on the book of Colossians. There may not be a more Christ-exalting, Christ-lifting book in Scripture as the book of Colossians. You will feel, as we read some of these texts here this morning, you will feel as though we are standing at the base of a mountain, trying to look up and see the peak of that mountain, and trying to make sense of how high and how grand and with much splendor is the thing that we are looking at in front of us. This is what the Apostle Paul is going to do in this book of Colossians. He is going to take the person of Jesus Christ and lift him in an exalted fashion, in a way that looks at his beauty, his splendor. It's like a magnificent diamond that is just every which and way that you turn it, you're seeing the facets of light being more brilliant and more brilliant. We might say, well, why is the Apostle Paul doing this? Why would he write a letter to this church at Colossae? Why would this continue to minister to a church even like Lexington Community Church today? Why would Paul speak so lofty and so wonderfully of Jesus Christ? Well, the people that were living there in Colossae were facing some difficulty. They were facing a challenge. It was a challenge of their faith. There were some false teachers that were coming in among that church and were trying to draw the attention of the people away from Jesus Christ. Now, we may not have false teachers running around in our midst like the context that was going on here in Colossae, but brothers and sisters, can we not say this? How many things seek and vie to draw our attention away from the very center of who we claim to follow in Jesus Christ. As Christians, and we could maybe even clarify that a little bit more, Christ followers, those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, little Christ, which is the word, what Christian really entails, how often is our gaze casted aside? How often might we forget the splendor, the majesty, the importance of Jesus Christ? And at times we might even find our lives just simply out of sequence, out of order, that we are no longer prioritizing the thing that should have supreme priority in our lives. It's an easy thing that can happen, whether it's someone coming in trying to draw our attention away to some other philosophy, to some other way of spiritualism, or if it's just the busyness of life or the fact that we are have just grown cool or cold in our spiritual walk. There's a little wonderful book called The Cross He Bore by Frederick Leahy. He makes this very point. He says, as Christ falls out of focus for us, if we allow Christ to fall out of the focus of our heart and the focus of our lives, he said, what will settle in is nothing but coolness in our spiritual walk. Maybe we found that to be the case. Maybe some of us here today are in that very thing right now, that Christ, even though he's a brilliant star placed right in front of us, we have let our gaze be cast aside to something else. We've found other things in life to become more important and displace it. And so what is the solution to all this? What does the Apostle Paul do here in the book of Colossians? Before he ever goes after the false teaching, before he ever tells the Christians there at Colossae to do anything, and he's going to get there. He'll say, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Take off the old self and put on the new self. He's going to get to all that. Before he does any of that, he takes the person of Jesus Christ and he holds Christ up and he exalts Christ. And he says, this is the one who gives you your salvation. This is the one that went to the cross to reconcile you to God. Do not lose sight. Do not cast aside. Do not forget the supreme position and magnificence of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful little book. It'd take about 15 minutes for you to sit down and read it, all four chapters, verse 1 all the way through. But this book and the thrust and the focus and the theme of this book is Christ, nothing but Christ, only Christ, the highest Christ. May that be our heartbeat today as we listen to the words of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Colossians this morning. I've titled this morning's message, Who is Jesus and What Difference Does It Make? Really, this is the gist of what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this book. He's going to remind the church there in Colossae. The church is maybe of 5 to 10 years old is all. It's a young baby church, just learning to walk. The church had been planted on one of his journeys, and now he's writing the letter back to them. And he's saying, who is Christ? Don't forget. Let me remind you of his magnificence. And how does all of that matter in your life? It's not just cold facts for you to listen to. It is to make a severe difference in our lives, to know who this Christ is and all of the difference that he makes for us, both now and into eternity. So who is Jesus? What difference does it make? We're going to do as we did last Sunday, is kind of grab the main theme of the book and to especially see the argument that the Apostle Paul is making as he builds this case to the church there and by proxy to us here today. I want to give a brief review and background, and so I've got a map. We've been looking at some maps as we've gone through the book of Acts. We looked at the map again last Sunday. I want to look at it once again today, if you could turn to the map there. And it's interesting about the Apostle Paul. He spent a lot of time in the city of Ephesus, and we looked at the book of Ephesians last Sunday. He never, that we know of, never traveled to Colossae, this city. The best that we know, he never met the church body there. He didn't meet the Christians there. And so Acts chapter 19 is where we know that the Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And as best as we know, this is piecing together different texts and portions of Scripture in the New Testament. But as best as we can tell, as the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus and he's preaching the gospel, there is a man that comes under his preaching by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras is from Colossae. He hears Paul. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He goes back to his hometown of Colossae, and a church is planted there. So the Apostle Paul doesn't plant this church directly himself. It is through the gospel ministry of his preaching that now someone who knows Christ goes home, and the word spreads, and a church is planted. So just by way of this map here, showing you where Ephesus is, this map up here is a bit of a blowout of this little section so we can see it better. But along the river here, from Ephesus, along the Meander River, and then along the Lycus River, is this little town of Colossae. It's about 120 miles from Ephesus. 120 miles would get you right about from Lexington to O'Hare Airport. So this is a decent distance there. As I mentioned, the Apostle Paul, as we know, never traveled to Colossae, but through his preaching, this church is planted. And Epaphras, as he was spending time with the Apostle Paul, either by his travels, maybe ministry to him while he was imprisoned, but Epaphras begins to explain some of the troubles, some of the situation that they were having there at the church at Colossae, to which Paul sits down and he pens this letter to be sent to that church. Not to just be read there, but to be passed around, as it says at the end of the book. Please share this letter also with the people in Laodicea and some other cities. Let it be a circular letter. But what he is going to do in this book is unfold the beauty and the splendor of Jesus Christ. So let's turn now to Colossians. In chapter 1, we're going to be answering that first question here to begin with. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And after you answer that question, then you can begin to ask the follow-up question of, well, what difference does that make? How significant is this one Jesus? And how does that work itself into our life and into our faith and into our practice? Who is this Jesus? We'll begin reading in verse 15. What we're going to see is the Apostle Paul writing, and again, you're going to just be bowled over by this beautiful text here from verses 15 down through verse 20 of how high and lofty and praiseworthy and with such splendor and grandeur the Apostle Paul describes Jesus Christ to say it this way, and I don't know if we can say it any better. He is the foremost. He is the one out in front. He is above all. He is further than anything. You would never discard Christ. You would never look away from Christ because you will find no one and nothing better. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is over all and he is over everything. Look with me at Colossians 1 verse 15. He, that being Christ, he's just finished speaking of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in verses 13 and 14. So now we're in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he is the icon. What God is in God in all of his glory can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is that very image, that very imprint. Would you know God? Know Christ. Would you want to know the nature and the character and the beauty of God? Look to Christ. He is the image, the exact representation of the invisible God. He has been put in visible form for us to behold. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Okay, can you get any more all-encompassing of a phrase than that? All things were created through Christ and for Christ. How can he not be preeminent over everything? He is the foremost. He is supreme. Verse 17, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It would take a lifetime to absorb all of the statements that Paul makes here about Jesus Christ. I took a crack at this years ago, preaching a number of messages out of these five verses, simply titled The Seven Wonders of Jesus Christ. I had to boil it down to just seven. The statements that he makes here are staggering. And there's just so much in here. It seems that each statement, Paul is just getting more and more magnificent with his descriptions. And then finally, there at the end, he concludes, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Every other religion and philosophy of spirituality on this planet, brothers and sisters, pales in comparison to a statement and a person that is described such as this, that all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It doesn't get any more magnificent than that. Now, if you are to divide this section of verses down, you could probably do it in two broad categories. Verses 15 through 17, Jesus is foremost over creation. This is what Paul is saying. If you look at the physical world, if you look at angels, if you look at the earth, if you look at space, if you look at the atmosphere, all of the things that were created, Jesus is foremost over all of those things. Then in verses 18 through 20, he is foremost over the church. That there's a shift of focus that is beyond just the physical world, and it looks at the spiritual creation of new creatures in Christ, those whom God has transformed inwardly in the heart through Jesus Christ. And we can tell this by that key word there, firstborn. Now, firstborn can have two nuances. It can mean chronologically a person born first, or it can mean occupying first position as a firstborn. Certainly, the Apostle Paul here is using the description of Jesus Christ as the firstborn as having this position of honor, this position and occupying of status and rank above anyone and anything else. He is the foremost. He's the foremost over all creation. He's the foremost over the church. His resurrection from the dead positioned him over a new people, a new creation. It placed him as preeminent over all things. And if that isn't stunning enough, Paul then shares in verse 20 what Jesus has done for us. Yes, that one, the preeminent one, the one over everything, this is what he has done for us. He reconciles us to God, making peace by the blood of his cross. He made peace between sinful people and holy God by laying down his life on the cross and sacrificing his blood. So Paul is building his argument in this book, the book of Colossians, this letter that he has written. He's building this argument this way. Realize and understand the significance of Jesus. And just as an aside here, for those who turn Jesus aside, who hear the beckoning call to trust in Christ and turn this one aside, you're turning God aside. You're turning God's salvation aside. You're turning God's Son aside. That is no small matter to snub the nose at the preeminent Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme over all things. This beckons our hearts to melt and to bend our knee before him and say, our Lord and our God. We praise and we prize this one, this Jesus. So realize and understand the significance the Apostle Paul is saying. Then look at what he's done for you. And now, and only now, do we move on in this letter and ask the question, well, then how does this matter in my life? What difference does this make? And so we move on to our second point here, and we'll turn the page into Colossians chapter 2 as we say, now that it has been established, who is Jesus? He is the foremost. What difference does that make? It matters to our spiritual security. It matters to our spiritual life. One of the things that was facing the church at Colossae here is that false teachers were coming in and peddling something other than Christ, other than Jesus, and saying, come get this, it will boost your spiritual walk. You will feel more intelligent. This will be a novel thing. You need something new and something different. And the Apostle Paul is saying, throw that away. Well, what are you saying? How does anything get higher and more supreme than Jesus Christ? And so now that he has established who Jesus is in his foremost position, the difference that this makes is it matters to our spiritual security. Look in verse 8 of Colossians 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Do you see the argument that he's establishing here? Don't let anyone pull you away from anything that is not according to Jesus Christ. You know, it's the letter like this to the Colossians that piques my ear anytime I'm listening to a new preacher or spiritual teacher that comes on the scene and kind of gains some popularity in America or anywhere around the world. It also tweaks and pinches my ear a little bit if I visit a church and go to a place or made aware of a ministry or something like that, and people might ask my opinion. There's one thing and only one thing I want to know. What is their position on Jesus Christ? How often do they speak of him? How well and how wondrous do they speak of this Jesus? Because, and I've been on this earth long enough to see these trends happen, as ministries and people begin to drift and speak less of Jesus Christ, their theology goes into the garbage. They drift from God, they drift from Scripture, they drift towards culture, they drift towards liberalism, they drift towards all of the heresies that have come down through the ages of the church. It's all, I mean, put it into this statement here that Paul is saying, it's not according to Christ. So if you're picking up Christian books and you're reading Christian literature and you're listening to other teachers, ask this one question: how often and how well do they speak of Jesus Christ as Savior? That doesn't mean that every other word out of their mouth has to be the word of Jesus, but are they prizing it? Is it center to what they're doing? Or is it some kind of philosophy or some kind of empty deceit or something according to a human tradition? Paul is saying that's garbage in relation to your spiritual life. Our life is Jesus Christ and him alone. He's done it for us. We place our faith and trust in him. He is our salvation. And so I'm not even done with the text. Let's get back to this and read it. Yeah. Verse 9. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Again, can you make a statement like this about anyone else or about anything else in all of the world? In Christ, all the fullness of God, the deity, dwells bodily. That he is the representation of the Godhead in perfect form. This is Jesus Christ. I will say this. Let me riff one more time on just culture and things that drive me batty. Cults don't like the book of Colossians. Places that don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ steer clear of books like this in the scripture because it dismantles all that they're doing. You want to put Jesus Christ down here, elevate something else, or put that next to, Jesus Christ doesn't take the side seat. Jesus Christ doesn't take the back seat. Jesus Christ takes the only seat. The only seat. And the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then look at verse 10. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. If Jesus Christ fills you, why are you looking elsewhere? If he fills you, if you have been satisfied that the living Lord put himself on a cross to save you, to sanctify you, to purchase your eternal life in heaven forevermore, why are you looking anywhere else? Why are you looking for anything else other than the one that fills you? When you have him, you have everything. There's a key phrase in here that Paul uses. He says, see to it, or be careful, that no one takes you captive. That's carrying the idea of kidnapping, of stealing you away. Paul is warning here that there are many spiritual dangers in this world that are lurking about with the goal to drag your attention away from Jesus Christ and get you to forget about him, get you to abandon him, get you to put him in the side chair so that you can think there's something else out there to whet your appetite, to look somewhere else. Chapter 2, if you were to read the entire chapter of Colossians 2, it hints at what some of these ideas and teachings look like. They would be arguments against Jesus that mislead or deceive you, probably partial truths. Yes, this is true of Jesus, but yes, if you have Jesus, you have that, but there's something you're missing. That's verse 4. He also says human religion and traditions that promise spiritual enhancement but leave you empty in verse 8. I know that many in our congregation come out of human tradition backgrounds under the name of Christianity, and it's nothing more than trying to either guilt you or get you to feel like you can do something to jump in your favor with God and to somehow present yourself to the Lord in some fashion to earn his merit and his grace. Paul's saying that's all empty. That's empty. Be careful that you are not being captured, taken captive, kidnapped by these ideas and these teachings that steal you away from Jesus. He is your life. Don't go there. To place guilt upon people and guilt trips in regard to spiritual practices, he mentions this in verse 16, things like food and drink and holy days and holy practices, that is not the sum and substance of spirituality. Verse 18 and 21, he said, be careful. There are things that insist on man-made rules and traditions as a pathway to spiritual growth. Do this, practice this, dress this way, speak this way, do these things, show up here at this time, do all of this. He said, these are things that have a hint of spirituality, but they are empty. These are man-made rules, traditions. These are a pathway to nowhere. All these things appear attractive on the surface. They give the promise of spiritual security, that this feels good, that I feel better if I do these things, but they are empty promises, says Paul. They deliver nothing but hype. They distance the person who's following this from true spiritual security, and that is found in Jesus Christ. You say, how do we know that? Let's look at verse 11. In him, in Christ, also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So immediately we notice this is a spiritual circumcision. What is that? It is only Christ who can cut away the sin nature of a person. It doesn't come by anything else. It doesn't come by willpower. It doesn't come by discipline. It doesn't come by practice. In Christ, he circumcises you with a spiritual circumcision, puts off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is what he does. With the surgeon's scalpel, he cuts away the hardness of the heart and gives us a heart of flesh, gives us an obedient heart, gives us a worshiping heart, gives us a heart that loves God. Nothing else and no one else can do this but Christ alone. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us. And I'm always going to stop on this next three-letter word. Anytime I come to Colossians chapter 2, always stop at this little word, all, and just simply say all means all to the praise of his glory. That God would forgive you and that God would forgive me all of my sins, all of my failures, all of my shortcomings, all of my bad attitudes, all. All means all. If you're despairing here today, you think I've sinned again, I can't stop this habit, this thing in my life that I wish I could rid myself of. If you're thinking about the greatness of a sin that you've committed, would you just pin that phrase in your mind? When God says that through Christ, he will forgive us, does forgive us, as we trust, does forgive us all of our sins, it means all. Why would we go anywhere else? It's Christ. It's Christ. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal commands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He took our spiritual rap sheet, our sin rap sheet, if you will, and it was nailed to the cross. It was nailed to Christ's cross, never to be revisited by God. All of this comes through Christ. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Where does our spiritual security come from, brothers and sisters? Paul is saying, first, you need to see who Christ is in his splendor. But secondly, as you ask that question and then you answer it, and as it becomes fleshed out in your life, what difference does it make? It matters to our spiritual security. Our spiritual security does not come from discipline and practice and traditions and guilt trips. It doesn't come from any of those things. It comes from, and I'm reminded of the song, "Before the Throne of God Above," when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of a guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. An end to all our sin. That is Christ. That is Christ. I've got more to say this morning. I'm going to pause this for now. We are here to celebrate and partake of the Lord's Supper. Would this not be a fitting time for us to take the bread and to take the cup and remember who it is that we worship, to remember who it is and what he has done, his position, his grandeur, and to remember the life that he has given up so that we might live? I'm going to read two verses. This comes out of Colossians 1. And then I'll invite the deacons forward for communion. Colossians 1:21. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ to us, brothers and sisters. He's come, he's lived a sinless and perfect life. He's died on the cross, he was buried and was raised again on the third day as a ministry to the praise of his Father, for sure, and to the obedience of him, yes, but as a ministry also to us that he might reconcile us to God. Can this be on our minds this morning as we partake of communion? I invite all who are here this morning who are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for salvation, for their security, that Christ is all in all to you. Would you join us as we partake of the elements this morning? I'll invite the deacons forward, and I'll meet you down front as we dispense the elements this morning. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread." I'll ask Rod to pray for us over the bread.